One of the joys of being a speaker is you get to hear people say all those nice things about you. You know, it's a pleasure to be here and to talk on this subject. Worship as the fine texture of life in Christ. Now, when I speak of it as the fine texture, I have in mind what is written under the lines and between the lines of life, a kind of substructure that harmonizes and pulls together all of the details of life that we're given here on earth. I do want to emphasize that I'm speaking with the thought of you individually and of your life, like my life, which is lived in very concrete details, and we have different positions. Some of us are old, some young. We have different jobs and roles and all of that, but what I want to say to you is that what I'm going to be discussing is for you, wherever you are. You, after all, are to be the light of the world. Did you know that? You can't push it all off on Jesus because he pushed it off on us. He said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And he is here to help us be that joyously and strongly wherever we may be. Now, when we think about that, we have to start with trying to put content into what kind of life that may be. What is it? What would it look like to live a life in which worship was the fine texture, the warp and woof, runs through everything? And I like to use the verse from Colossians 3:17 as a way of saying, what would it look like? So here it is. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now think about that for a moment. Whatever you do in word or deed, that pretty well covers the ground, doesn't it? Not a lot of things left out once you say that. Now, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. To act in someone's name is to act for their purposes from their resources. Now, let me suggest a way of thinking about this, because obviously it doesn't mean to just say in the name of Jesus every time you do something, right? Now, you couldn't say it with every word, because then you would never get around to saying what you wanted to say. You know what it is to have power of attorney. When you give someone power of attorney, they are authorized to act on your behalf from your resources. That's exactly what it means. To do everything we do for Jesus' purposes and with his resources. Now, obviously, we put what we've got into it, but what we've got is not near enough to get the job done. And human life is like that. It always far outreaches our resources. It's like that purposefully, because God made us to be inhabited by him. That's what we're for. We're made to live in his righteousness and in his love. We're made to live in his strength. See, grace is not something that's just for sin. If we had never sinned, we would still need grace. Can you believe that? Because God built us to act and live with him. And grace is simply God acting in our lives to accomplish what we can't accomplish on our own. That's what grace is. Now, if you don't believe that, just do your inductive Bible study and it'll come out loud and clear. Loud and clear. So I invite you to do that. It's to learn to live involved with God in everything that we do. And when we do that, we will certainly give thanks to God through Jesus Christ, because we will have a lot to be thankful about. And we will know that it comes through Jesus Christ. Now, I've given you a bunch of other verses here, and we don't have time to go through all of them in the time we have. Just call your attention to them. And well, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "Whether you then eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And so that's a little different take on it. Do all to, in such a way that God will be seen and glorified in it. See, that goes with Matthew 5. What is it? 16? "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and think you're wonderful." I must have got something wrong there. "And glorify your Father." Go right past you, because what they're looking at is something you couldn't possibly be responsible for. And they will say, "Thank God for God." That's what it means to glorify. I love the word of Mary. "O my soul, magnify the Lord." To magnify the Lord is to make him look bigger. See? And that's what we're privileged to do. Now, pursuing the line of thought here, we now then ask, how do we do that? And I don't want to mystify you with it. The way we do that is to learn to abide in constant worship with our whole being. Now, I'm going to be spelling that out, so don't worry about if it gets past you too quickly. I'll be coming back to it. But that's, in short, is the answer. We learn how to live with a total orientation of worship towards God. And then this takes care of itself. You see, the things that are most important in our life with God is not things that we just sort of do one by one, choosing here and choosing there. They're expressions of our whole life. That can't be done by choosing moment to moment. It's like all of the great things in human life, all of the virtues, and unfortunately, all of the vices. It just sort of oozes out of us if it's there, without us taking a lot of thought to see to it that it oozes. Actually, oozing is a hard thing to do consciously. So it's not a life of religious efforts. See, when we talk about worship as the fine texture of life in Christ, we're not talking about special religious efforts, though some special religious efforts can help us. There ought to be times when we go to the house of the Lord, when we join with others and lift up our souls in unison in song and prayer. There ought to be times like that. There will be times when we go aside. There will be special times when we have experiences of God. And they will help settle us in the constant orientation of worship and of acting in the name of Jesus that we need. Paul gives us the statement in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. It's his prayer for the Thessalonians that God would sanctify them entirely, body, soul, and spirit. See, worship is a bodily thing. It's a soul thing. It's a spirit thing. It's the whole person is oriented towards God, and we'll be spelling out a little more about what that orientation is. You know, sometimes if we've been around the course a few times, we hear that word sanctify, it's kind of scary. And it has led people to identify sanctification with a lot of strange things. Some denominations had to be sanctified, and so they had to get it under human control. And in the manner of all such efforts, it turned out to be a rather dinky sort of thing about how you dressed and your phrasing of your words and things of that sort. That doesn't touch the substance of the matter. Paul's prayer here is much deeper. He's saying, set aside, make your soul, body, spirit, and if there's anything else, that too, make that something that is living out of another world. Sanctification, that's what sanctification, when you sanctify something, you set it apart. As they say down in Texas, it's a whole nother thing. Or they say thang. I can't quite get that. A whole nother thing. Not by human effort now, but because you have entered into a different realm, the kingdom of God, with your whole self, and your whole self is now living towards God in a certain way. We come to live in Colossians 3:17 by cultivating the attitude of worship, so that it possesses our unconscious as well as our conscious lives. A habit of conscious worship of the Trinity comes to possess us. Our thoughts are caught up in it. It penetrates and orients every aspect of our lives without our giving any special thought to it. That's what a life of worship, where it constitutes the fine texture of our life, looks like. Okay, now we've said enough about that, so we want to come directly to grips with this issue of what is worship? What is it? So let's start with the idea that it is an active, intentional, it is something we do. That's the first level of worship. It is something we intentionally do. It is focusing upon God as supremely worthy. Supremely worthy. I like to use the old philosopher's phrase, the being than which no greater can be conceived. The being than which no greater can be conceived. Now, you know, if you catch that idea, you realize that you are now focusing on a being that is so great that it lifts everything about you. The being than which none greater can be conceived. The very existence of such a being is a profound mystery. The being of this being is one where he doesn't need anything else to exist. Where this God never came into existence. There never was a time when he wasn't. Never will be a time when he won't be. He is, as the scripture says, from everlasting to everlasting. Both directions. Infinite. That's the metaphysical nature of God. You think of his wisdom. You think of his kindness, his goodness. You think of his beauty. That's the one that we're focusing on. So it's an active, intentional engagement of our minds and our devotion to such a being as that. Makes everything else look kind of small, because it is kind of small. I'll give you a statement now out of the spirit of the disciplines that I worked over to try to capture this. In worship, we engage ourselves with, dwell upon, and express the supreme greatness, beauty, and goodness of God, primarily through thought and through devotion of our wills, but usually also with the aid of words, rituals, and symbols, frequently in union with others. I've given you some references here to the book of Revelation you're probably already acquainted with. Because the book of Revelation, whatever else it is a book of worship. And it presents the greatness of God and the greatness of Jesus It puts it in terms of worthiness, what they are worthy to receive. All glory, all adulation, all honor, all power, all wisdom. See, that's the kind of being that we are thinking about. I like the words of A.W. Tozer. He is a master of worship himself. If you're familiar with his writings, one of the things that happens as you read Tozer's works is your heart is suddenly enlarged. You just find yourself thinking so much greater of God. And Tozer says, worship is admiration to the point of wonder and delight. Admiration to the point of... Now think of yourself as living in that, because that's how this becomes the fine texture. Now you're thinking of yourself going about doing all the things that you do, and this is the orientation of your body, your soul, and your spirit. Admiration to the point of wonder and delight. The old hymn says, in our astonished reverence, we confess thine uncreated loveliness. That phrase, astonished reverence. That's one of the things about worship, is you're always astonished. Isn't that true? Don't you find that when you go into worship? You never say, oh hum, deja vu all over again. You know, you never say that. It's like a refreshing stream of goodness and beauty gushing out at you. Astonished reverence. And that then, the natural response is, hallowed be thy name. And you may want to get loud with it. You can do that. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. I'm afraid it would scare you, or I'd try to get you to do that right here. You know. Sometimes we need to get loud. I encourage people in retreat settings to read the last six psalms aloud outside somewhere. I encourage them, if they feel like dancing, to do that. You might try it. I call it an ecstatic reading of the psalms. And people, you know, don't worry about it. People just think you're talking on your cell phone or something. Don't worry about them. I can remember when if we saw someone standing alone talking, we thought there was a problem. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. I often use that phrase as a kind of accompaniment through the day. You know, you may know the little prayer that is sometimes taught, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Some people call it a breath prayer, right? Because that, if you know the little book, Russian Orthodoxy, The Way of the Pilgrim, a man had heard the priest say that you should pray without ceasing, and he set out immediately to find out what that meant. And out of this kind of practice comes, you say a phrase every time you breathe in and out. That's called a breath prayer. And you train yourself to say it every time you breathe so that your body begins to do it on its own. And that's one of the ways that we learn to use our bodies in worship and keep prayer and worship constant before us. There are ways, we'll come back to that in a moment. There are ways that you can do that, and I like to use Hallowed Be Thy Name, driving in the freeway. Just turn off the radio. Hallowed Be Thy Name. Just let it come. See, that's a way of keeping the astonishing beauty of Christ, of God, before us. But now, we want to emphasize that this is to be in a position that we choose. We need to emphasize that. Worship is not something that happens to us. It might be evoked by something that happened to us, but it is primarily a choice. And you can't do worship as the fine structure of life unless you make some choices to do it. Intention is absolutely vital. And that a phase in the development of that would be that we individually, we would decide that we're going to do this, going to do it. And I invite you to think about that now. You just think about it. You need to make a decision if you want to live in worship in this way. Now, sometimes things happen. I reference here Isaiah 6. You remember the events in the temple. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Uzziah was a good king. Isaiah knew there had been some very bad kings. He lost Uzziah. He needed to see the Lord. And when he walked into the temple, I saw the Lord high and lifted up with his train filling the temple. Actually, that's not worship alone. That's God invading our lives. And then we worship because you can't help it. But worship itself is something that you choose. God wants you to choose it, not because he needs it. He doesn't try to get us to worship him because he needs the worship. He's not a cosmic egomaniac. He wants us to worship him because we need to worship him. We need to have that orientation to set our lives in so that everything that we go through from youth to old age and death would be in the environment of worship. Dying should be an act of worship. Can I say that to you? Can you take that thought in? You must have thought some about how you're going to die. I encourage you to die in worship. Many people have done it. You may know some who have. That's the way to live. That's the way to face all of the issues of life and the issues of death. In worship, and we choose and we cultivate it, we have to say, yes, I will live that way. And then we can begin to find out more and more about how to do it, but the decision is essential. Now, a worship leader is not just someone who does snappy, exhilarating services. You can have snappy, exhilarating services and no worship. Or maybe worshiping the wrong thing. Some people worship, as worship is now understood. That means worship is the thing that happens before the person speaks. I suppose that what happens when they speak is not worship. Help us out. Yes. In some churches, in other times, we used to stand and worship God by the reading of the Scripture. Some of the highest moments I can remember in public worship was the reading of the Scripture. And then wonderful speaking, the Word of God. See, that's worship. Should be. Could be. A worship leader is someone who is engaged in an admiration of the Trinitarian God to the point of wonder and delight, and who is enabled to guide the group into it. That's a worship leader. I know some of you lead worship. I beg you, do this. Do this. Worship. Get up in front of people and worship. And of course, whatever you can do to help them. But this is what the worship leader does. Now, I say that because there's a great danger of external worship. There really is. We know this, don't we, from our scriptural teachings. I mean, the prophetic message, wonderful first chapter of Isaiah is, and then you find an Amos, and all the prophets are terribly concerned about this. Jesus was concerned about it. I give you here these words, Mark 7, the people draw near to me with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. There's a real danger in this. We may come to do what we call worship more to gain group solidarity than to gain solidarity with God. But worship is an intensely personal relationship to God. We don't do it for appearance. Jesus addresses this, you'll recall, in Matthew 6 when he talks about almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And the constant thing that he's hammering in those three cases, which are associated with worship, is doing things to be seen of men. And he says, well, they have their reward. What he meant was they did it to be seen of men, and men saw them. They left God out of it. Okay, God more or less says, since you've got this thing going and under your control, I'll just let you have it. But that's not worship. Of course, we can worship the wrong thing. Now, in the discussion with the woman at the well, he's got her cornered. He's asking questions, and she wants to initiate a theological discussion. But he won't let her. And she wants to talk about whether or not it is appropriate to worship down in Jerusalem or up here in Samaria. And he won't cooperate. He says, look, it doesn't matter where you worship. The Father doesn't care. What the Father cares about is that you would worship in spirit and in truth. That's in your heart. The other verse I cite here, 2 Chronicles 16:9, a lovely verse, I hope you know it. This is a verse everyone should learn in Sunday school. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are completely given to him. Now that's something to live with and die with gloriously. See, the eyes of the Lord. Lord is looking. You know, he's got lots of eyes, by the way. And he's looking everywhere on earth. Looking for hearts of a certain kind. Man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. What is he looking for? A heart that is set completely on him. That's what he's looking for. And when he finds it, then he responds. He shows himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are set on him. We need to be very careful about this in our worship services. We need to be careful about what we sing, for example, and make sure that what we sing is what we mean. Don't just sort of sleep through it, sing it because someone else is singing. I hear this all the time. Holiness, holiness is all I long for. Really? Interesting. If it's true, you'll get there fast, I assure you. We have wonderful hymns, wonderful praise songs. They're a great blessing to us. And really, if we will just put our hearts there, then they will have tremendous effects in helping us worship. Now, true worship is a great power for goodness in our lives, a great power for goodness in our lives. I quote myself here again. It's not a good policy, but I worked on these words a long time. I say, worship is the single most powerful force in completing and sustaining restoration in the whole person. It puts into abeyance every evil tendency in every dimension of the self as long as it prevails. Now remember what it is. It's a heart, a life caught up in devotion to the greatness and goodness of God. And there you are. And when you stand there, you know the sufficiency of God. You know that since there's God, nothing else really matters. You remember Job? He had a lot of questions for God. You remember that? Whole lists of them. When God showed up, he didn't ask him a single question. Isn't that interesting? Don't you find that fascinating? That when God showed up, he didn't have a question. See, the sufficiency of God. I have a colleague and a friend who, through a series of experiences, discovered God, or God discovered him, however way you would like to describe that. And for weeks after that, he would find himself just sitting saying, "Thank God for God. Thank God for God." See, that's what happens when you behold God. When you're surrendered to him. If you don't want God to be God, that's not a good moment. If you want God to be God, then thankfulness just comes out. Gratitude is one of the most important supports of the moral life, and especially gratitude to God. I'd like to read just a sentence or two again from Tozer. I admire him so much. Tozer says that the conception of God current in the middle years of the 20th century is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God, and actually to constitute for professed believers something of a moral calamity. Now, why moral calamity? Because absolutely nothing can inform, guide, and sustain radical and radiant goodness in the human being other than the true vision of God and the worship based thereon. Very famous statement from Immanuel Kant, the philosopher, is, "Nothing straight can be constructed from such warped wood as that which man is made of." But you know what? Humanly speaking, that's right. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. And when you have the vision of God in all of his greatness and goodness, your warped wood begins to straighten in that vision. It's the only safe place for the human being to stand, is in the attitude of worship. And we want that to come to the place to where we stand there without having to think about it. So how do we do that? How can we abide in worship until it becomes the steady, enduring orientation of every aspect of our being? That's our next question. That's our final question. And the answer is, by the renewing of our mind, through taking in the Word of God in all of its forms. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our thoughts are fixed on God. We see everything in the light of God. And our feelings are formed according to the greatness of that vision. And when we do that, we incorporate the Word of God into our bodies. We do that by Well, I was going to say memorizing, but a lot of people have trouble with that word. Memorizing is a good thing, but we have to focus. You want to memorize something, you concentrate, you repeat, and you understand. So memorization is actually a good, wonderful thing for our education generally, but especially with reference to worship. These verses that I've listed here, Joshua 1:8. Again, I hope many of you, because I have a feeling most of you were brought up pretty well, I hope you've memorized that. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You know that one? This book of the law shall not depart of your mouth, but you will meditate therein. Meditate there is probably better translated as mutter. And of course, that's something you would do with your mouth, isn't it? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Because you've taken the substance of God's thinking into yourself. The Word of God is a substance. When you take it in, it takes you over. It isn't just a little empty stuff rattling around in your brain, especially if you've got it in your mouth. And you could do a lot worse in terms of muttering stuff. If you listen to what people mutter, it's kind of depressing. Colossians 3:16 has a wonderful teaching. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to the Lord. Could we do that and drown out the cacophony of commercials and rap music, bad news? You know, there's no good news. No news is good news. No news. It's all bad. And just keep the word of Christ flowing in us in song. That used to be rather common before we had electronic devices. I'm actually old enough to remember when you had to wind up a machine to play a record. So that shows you how back in the woods I was raised, doesn't it? And when the machine broke, you turned it with your finger. It makes singing a lot more attractive. And you know, in those days, people hummed and whistled and sang hymns. It was natural. I remember working with my father and my grandparents. There was seldom a moment when they were not singing, humming, or whistling. And it was nearly always a hymn. And the hymns were nearly always scripture, closely related to it. What am I saying? I'm saying if you want to establish in yourself an attitude of worship that will carry you into a life where all that you do is done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thankfulness to, this is the way you do it. Now, you need to go to church. You need to do other special things, but you need something more than that. I've mentioned here Frank Laubach's little practice of game with minutes. Has anyone heard of this? The game with minutes, Frank Laubach? There's a little book. I just wrote a preface for a new edition of it, simply called Letters of a Modern Mystic. And it has in it the game with minutes. Frank Laubach was a Presbyterian missionary to the Philippines. And he was surrounded by Islam, tribal people who practiced Islam. And he became impressed with the meaning of Islam, a submission, and thought about what would it be, wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians were able to develop a habit of constant submission to God? And how would they do that? And Frank was a fairly sophisticated person. He had a PhD from Columbia in social psychology and his theological degree from Union Seminary. So he knew something about the mind. And it occurred to him that you could actually keep God before your mind constantly if you would develop the habit. The way you develop the habit was you would experiment with bringing God back into your mind in various ways. You could use symbols. You could use phrases, biblical verses, images, and bring God back into your mind. He knew that if you bring God into your mind or anything else into your mind, it doesn't disappear immediately. It takes a little time for it to slip out. And so he thought, just develop the habit. Now, you know, you have to want God to be there or you won't do this. And there's a deep tendency in human beings every once in a while, very godly human beings, to just say, I want to take a little vacation from God. And I think he lets us do that because actually he is quite a load, you know. Seriously, quite a load. And I'm not saying that's good, but there is a natural human tendency. But if you really want him to be there and you learn how tender and wonderful he is, then there are ways that you can bring him back in and keep him there. And Frank Laubach experimented with that, and you see how it works. It takes you several weeks to where you're feeling that it's happening. You need to decide to do it, as I say, and then you begin to trace your experience with it. And what you find after a while, and I can testify that this is true, and you can verify it yourself, you find actually it's happening. Oh, don't worry if it's exactly 60 seconds. You will be aware that you have God on your horizon constantly when you do that. And something like that is actually an old secret. The experiment with ways to do it, you find that actually if you want God to be there for your worship, you can bring yourself to that point. And you will learn how to worship him in everything you do, because as Psalm 119 says, everything is his servant. Music is his servant. Colors, shapes, textures. I had a man once say to me in a retreat, he said, is it a sin to love wood? Now, I knew what he was talking about. Wood is an absolutely wonderful thing, if you get to know it. There's so many kinds of it. It has such wonderful textures and qualities. Well, you can worship God through wood. Don't worship wood. No. You worship God through wood. You worship God through everything you do. You experiment with it. You learn to meet others under the Trinitarian presence. One of the things that I've experienced in working on the verse, pray without ceasing, is to use every occasion of meeting a person or changing my situation as an occasion to invoke the presence of the Trinity. The beauty of this wonderful society, just invoke it. David has a great word. I have set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Do you know that verse? David knew that. I have set the Lord always before me. He's at your right hand is the one you work with. Right? So you involve him in whatever you're doing. You marinate yourself in God. You take your mind and you surrender it and you saturate your life with the Word of God. And then worship, constant worship, becomes the fine texture of your life. Well, I wanted to close with one of the hymns that my grandmother used to sing. It's a great old hymn by John Newton. I wonder if some of you might know it. How tedious and tasteless the hours. Except in South Missouri, we didn't say tedious, we said tejious. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see, Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim. The fields strive in vain to look gay. But when I am happy in him, December's as pleasant as May. Content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resigned. No changes in season or place will make any change in my mind. See, the constancy of worship, having it always a part of me. When blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove if Jesus would dwell with me there. Any of you know that song? Got one person here? Yes, another here. You see, that is the solution to worship as the fine texture of life. And it's available to anyone who will choose it and do the simple things that lead to the possession of the mind by the worshipful God, the God of admiration and greatness and beauty and love, and we can center ourselves on that. All right, I'm going to stop there and leave a few minutes for questions or comments. So if you have a comment, a question, just speak out. I'm sorry? How tedious and tasteless the hours is the title of it. That's just the first line. And it will do something for you, I assure you. It's one of those grand old style song hymns. How tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. Yeah, that rhythm is just so wonderful. You can't rap to it. I like that. I better not say that. Someone will show up and do it. Any other questions or comments? Anyone? Way in the back. Well, you're very kind. I'm grateful and encouraged, and I'll keep going. Thank you. I'm grateful. Scott, I guess.
Let's thank our speaker.